Thanks, Ron. Good to have you with us tonight, and it's good to be able to get up and do a little study and be able to bring a study to you. We're still in Luke 2 tonight, and this is study 15 for the recording part of it. This is study 15, and we started out dealing with the birth of Jesus and John. We've kind of left John behind for a little bit, and we're talking now about the youngster Jesus. And you know, he was known as we spoke last week, he was known as a young child or a young lad, and they never used the name that the angel gave Mary for this young Jesus until he became 12 years old. In Scripture, it was always the baby or Mary's baby or whatever.
The child.
And there's a reason for that. And we talked about that a little bit. We're going to reread verses 42 and 43 in Luke 2 to begin with, because that's where we got to last week. And we'll pick up in verse 44 with our study. But this is April the 10th, 2013, and we're still dealing with this young lad Jesus. Now he's gotten up to be 12 years old, and I'm sure that he has siblings by this time. I don't really know how long it was before Mary and Joseph had a child of their own, because, you know, this Jesus was Mary's child, and being gotten from God. But there's a little situation here that they go through with. And so Joseph lawfully became the father of Jesus by the studies that we did last week, and it was in Numbers that dealt with that. So I'm going to read 42 and 43, and if we pick up with him being 12 years old here in 42, it says, "And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast." And so I don't know if they practiced this every year, or if it was maybe an every other year thing or what, but evidently they had a little caravan that went on from year to year, and they went up to Jerusalem for the Passover. And you know, the Passover was instituted by God when he brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And you remember the death angel and the blood on the doorpost and the lintel and all the moaning and crying that went on in that country at that time. And so it was something that God wanted to never be forgotten, you know. So it says they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, okay, now there's, when you talk about the being 12 years old, you know, I think as Brother Mikey said last week, a lot of churches and a lot of organizations have a confirmation period when a child, you know, they feel like becomes a grown up. And the note in the Companion Bible says, when every Jewish boy became a son of the law was when he was 12 years old. And it says, if they performed all things according to the law, Joseph had paid the 5 shekel redemption money in Numbers 18, which gave Joseph the legal right to be reckoned the father, claiming the obedience shown in verse 51. It says, see notes on 48 and 323, which thus explains the genealogy there. So there was a, this was a kind of a special time for them because the young Jesus was 12 years old, and so Joseph went in and paid the redemption fee, and he became the legal father by the law, the father of Jesus. And then in 43 it says, when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. So, it seems like when we talked a week or two ago about how careful they were and going into Egypt and staying there until the angel told them it was clear that they could come back out of Egypt. And we talked about that maybe they'd done it at night. And we talked about where it says in the scripture, the they being the enemy. Well, Herod was an enemy, and of course, Satan and his, those under his control are the enemy too. Well, night wouldn't have done anything for them. Day or night wouldn't have made any difference, I guess, to a fallen angel, but Herod did, and Joseph certainly couldn't have done anything about the fallen angels anyway. I mean, he didn't have that kind of power, but certainly he could outwit Herod and Herod's plan to destroy the children and to destroy Jesus. But they got around all that. But they left the young lad in Jerusalem. And so this is where our story picks up tonight, that in verse 44. It says, but they, supposing him, Jesus, to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him, among their kinfolk and acquaintances. So, here is a situation where they had gone up the road, and they said, they there were Mary and Joseph, but it says, supposing him. And that's surely reckoning or to take for granted. You know, they just surely reckoned that he was in the crowd, or they just took it for granted that he was there. So that would make you seem like that the threat of the danger of him being done in before his time or taken away was a kind of a non-existent thing at this point. If you think about it, you know, they had to guard the young child. And of course, a young child or a baby or a young child is a pretty vulnerable thing when you think about a human being. They don't have any instincts like the animals do to get by or get around. And so they just took for granted that he's in to have been in the company among them, or those in the caravan traveling with them. So evidently there was a pretty good group that left the feast and were going back up the line, and they were kind of migrating back, and And, you know, some of them probably dropped off on the way, and some of them may have went further than that. But now this is about, we figure it from Jerusalem to Nazareth is about 73 or 4 miles as the crow flies. And that those roads over there weren't straight to that extent, I don't think. So, you know, we're talking about maybe 85, 90 miles, the way everything is. And so they had gone a day's journey. And the notes in the Companion Bible says probably as far as Beeroth. And it was about 6 miles. So if they make about 6 miles a day and they're traveling, we're looking here at a 15-day trek, basically. So, and this is north of Jerusalem. And so we can reckon that this is going to be well over a week's journey at that rate. And so it says they saw him, talking about after the day's journey there, they saw him, so they searched up and down the group for Jesus. And this word sought there is in the Strong's, it's 327, it's anad satio, and that means to seek. So they went seeking for him throughout the group, up and down in that group that they were traveling with. They went looking for him. And you know, this had to strike a little bit of terror in their heart, because they had been entrusted by God with his son to bring him up. And so I'm sure this caused some worry on that situation. And it says that they searched among the kinfolk and acquaintances. So when you get to thinking about that, these he would have normally been with, and it wouldn't have been a big deal to have been playing and marching along with a bunch of kids his own age and all this, you know. But it really showed no real concern for the young lad's, the 12-year-old's safety at that point. It seems as if things had gotten kind of lack or slack in this. And I can understand in those days, and a big group getting together to go, it wouldn't be a big thing. And you would think a young boy, 10, 12 years old, he'd have the forethought to go with his parents. But that's just not the case, because the urge that he has now is not this earthly urge that a kid that age would have. So he's learned a lot. At 12 years old, he is well beyond in wisdom. He is well beyond any 12 years old that I ever heard. So we'll get on down to 45. And it says this, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. So they looked through their group, and certainly they were seeking diligently, I think. And when they did not find him, they had to turn around and I think they searched all the way back. I think they searched the stores or the businesses or whatever on their way back to Jerusalem. And they probably didn't leave any stone unturned on their way back, because they thought maybe he might just have fallen out and got interested in something on the way. you know, as a young boy does. It's, I know when I was that age, my fancy run from one thing to another, you know. And certainly.
On the hour.
Yeah. And so, you know, if you put yourself in the place of the parents, they had to search all the way back. And the note in the Companion Bible kind of lets you understand that fact, that that's the way it went. It's, so it says, again, you know, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And my thoughts were this. Man, what must be going through Mary and Joseph's mind? They must be about nuts.
Yeah.
They have lost the Son of God. I mean, they don't know where he is. And I'm sure Mary was very much beside herself. And Joseph too, but especially Mary, because she was the one that had him. She was the one that got the message from the angel and all these things. And she saw all the things that went on while they were at Jerusalem. And Simeon holding the baby up and blessing him, and Anna doing all these things, and it said that she kept these things in her heart. She were kind of storing up these memories and wondering, I think, within herself, man, what is this young man, what is he really going to become? And here he is, he's gone. He's gone. Gee. 46. And as old brother Luke normally does, he comes up with this statement, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Here, this young man has been in Jerusalem by himself 4 days. 4 days. And he's got them astounded. I mean, gee. Okay, it said it came to pass, and this is Luke's way of giving us the passing of time. You know, this. So after 3 days, they had one day. They had been on the road. It took them 3 days to search their way back to where they started, and they finally wound up at the temple, and there he was. So this was 4 days for searching. They found him in the temple of God, in the house of God, the earth, the house of God. Where else would you expect the Son of God to be?
Sort of makes a little sense, I guess.
Yeah, I just had to put that in my notes. Where else would they find him? Okay. And he said he was sitting. And sitting here in the temple, evidently even the teachers or the rabbis or the one that had the only ones that were normally stood in the temple other than going and coming, if you were there to observe or to learn, you sat. And I think even the rabbis that was doing the teaching, the doctors here, were also sat, because in the notes it said, according to the temple rules, to join in, one must sit. It was a rule that if you were in the temple, unless you were going in or coming out, you sat. I think that was the a thing of obedience and understanding. And I think the priest that had the different deals, as John's dad had the smoking pot, you know, with the incense, the burning the incense. Well, they were able to walk around and move around, but that was part of their duty. That was part of their deal. But in the situation of learning, in to go in and be taught, you went in and sat. And he sat in the midst of the doctors. And the doctors there are teachers or rabbis. And it's 4 days now. And he had been accepted there as a peer. They didn't kick this young kid out. They were astounded by him. And he knew the questions to ask. And
they're sitting there with the fleshly embodiment
of the Creator of the world. Okay. So it says both hearing
with Jehovah himself.
Yeah, so let's just read the rest of it. It says, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Well, those that have an ear to hear, this was Jesus. And so even at 12 years of age, we are given an insight here into his intellect already. He was intelligent to the point. He knew enough at 12 years old at the point to carry on questions and conversations with them and astound them at what he knows. Well, he ought to know how everything works, because everything was made for him and by him.
It's hard to get your mind around all that being in the brain of a 12-year-old child.
Of a kid, but see, God's been merciful and gracious to him, and he has allowed him to pick back up, I think, on some of that glory that he set aside and came here with, because he had to have all this in order to do the work that he was sent to do. So God makes sure that if you do something, and he chose his son to come and do this, that the son was well equipped to do that work. No doubt. Let's look at verse 47. And all that heard him were astonished. Why? And were astonished at his understanding and answers. So you see, they weren't going to run this kid off. They realized.
They were all standing there with their jaws on the ground.
Yeah, they realized right here that they might be outmanned by 12 years old. And I'm sure some of the questions that he asked was some of the things that they had added to the law, because I'm sure they were talking in terms of the law and the scriptures and of the law. And man.
And probably of their oral, a lot of their oral traditions.
Yeah, they're things that wasn't written down that they taught their children and all this.
How would you punish God?
In 47. We'll get to that. And it said, and all that heard him, they did not see him as Messiah, but they saw him as a very intelligent young man. I don't think they had a clue as to they are talking here to God's son. To the one that was to come and deliver them. I don't think they really had that kind of a clue yet in 47. Okay. And it says, also, it says they were astonished. And that word is 1839 in the Strong, and it's exis teimi. To put one out of his wits. I thought that was pretty good. To put one out of his wits, being astounded, put beside oneself, or bewitched with wonder. This was what that word means, astounded. They were bewitched.
We were called jaw-dropping.
Yeah, and it says, at his understanding. And this is the ability to see and know. Not only at his understanding, but also at his and the answers. So, and that was how to make these questions relate to the conversation at hand. And so, man, they were, this kind of goes back to verse 33, you know, if you think about it, of Luke 2:33. I'll just turn back there for a minute and read that. It says in 2:33, thinking back, it says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. So this is 10 years later. So these people are still marveling at the events that are going on with this young man. And look at 48. And it says, and when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. So his mother asked him whenever, you know, she got to him, and said when they saw him, Mary and Joseph, finding him among these learned men, and astounding them with his knowledge and understanding, it said they were amazed. When they saw him, they were amazed. This is probably the last place they thought they'd find him. I mean, a young lad, they know he's special and all this, but still, they didn't think, being 12 years old, that he would get involved with this group of learned men that was supposed to be the leadership or the hierarchy of Israel of the day. And here he was, astounding them. They were beside themselves with this young guy, you know. And so they were amazed to find him there. I imagine it's probably about the last place they looked.
But when
you really think about it, though, I mean, the Son of God in the house of God, it seems to be a normal thing. But, you know, that be what it is. And it says, they were amazed, and his mother said unto them, Son, I can just hear mom. I've heard Ann say a lot of times, Son! You know, talking to Ronnie and Troy, said, Son.
No, we were good. Well,
I said, when I grabbed the boy, that woman's on.
Why hast thou thus dealt with us? So she asked him the question, why did you do this? What have you done to us?
We've looked everywhere for you.
We've been crazy. We've been going nuts looking for you. So why hast thou thus dealt with us? And then she said, behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. So behold there, I think, is You know, that's another word for sea. So Mary
probably
said,
all red-faced and teared up.
Yeah. Make this a lesson for him, tell you, son. Why have you dealt with us this way? Make this a lesson. We don't want this to happen no more. See, they don't say, you know, we're going to take a strop and beat you and nothing like that. This was her way of correcting the young lad. I think she just said, make this a lesson to you. And it says, thy father, and I want you to see this, thy father and I have sought thee sorrow. Well, he clears that up in just a minute. Thy father, Joseph, is now the lawful father, but he's not truly Jesus' father. Because he's the father from heaven. But she's talking here about Joseph. So she makes the statement, Joseph and I have sought thee sorrow. And that's Odo Neo. And that's grief and torment. That's what it means. Sorrowing was, it caused them a lot of grief, and certainly it caused them physical torment, because I know they were living. And this to think about, not only that, but one would not want to be in the presence of an angry God if something did happen to this land. You can just think about how much problem that they would be in if that was, you know, something bad would have happened.
You know, I'm not really sure there was a possibility of that, though, when you think about it. You remember how many times when he said, my time's not yet, and they would try to take him, and he would just pass through their midst, and nobody could lay a glove on him.
But at this point, I'm not so sure he understood all about that yet.
Possibly.
Maybe, maybe not. I don't know.
Yeah, we're not really given good clear lines where
no, this is just
kicked in either.
This is a situation here that you just kind of have to read it for what it says, and then you know you could suppose all these things, and that makes it for real good. A real good lesson, but it may or may not have happened just exactly like, you know, when we fill in all these little areas. But you can just, a mother's mother, you know, and when she chastises her son, she certainly does it in her way, and each mother does it a little different. But, you know, it's just one of these things that you could just almost see it in your mind taking place and going on. Then you get to verse 49. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my father's business? So there's a few things here that we need to talk about.
What's that? Now, what is that? What does that mean? Wist?
No.
Wist is
or know ye not. Yeah. Wist ye not. It's an old English word for know.
Know ye not or do you not understand or comprehend. But these are the first recorded words that we have in Scripture of this young Jesus. And I want you to pay special attention to what he said. Okay, these are the first recorded words of our Lord. And before we get involved in the rest of this verse, I'd like to take you on a little side trip. And I'd like for you to go with me to Psalms 40. It's on page 757 in the Companion Bible. Psalms 40, and I want to read you what David wrote in verses 5 through 11. Because, you know, David did a lot of writing these things down, and he spoke as if he spoke for God or spoke for God's Son. Psalms 40, 757, page 757. You got a companion, by the way?
No.
Well, I can't help you then.
Don't know what page it is. You're on your own.
Psalms 40.
Oh, yeah,
okay, verses 5 through 11. And this is a psalm of David. And we're going to start at verse 5. It said, "Many, O Lord my God, are the wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward," or to us. "They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." But here's what he says. "Sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened." And again, that word "open" there is digged. Opened by digging or boring, meaning that you need to hear. This goes back to Isaiah again, where he declared gloom and doom on his people. He says, "Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me." Now, this was written by David, but you can attribute it to the Lord because it fits right to the T of what he was and what he came to be, and to do the things that God sent him to do. And so he says this, when he said unto them in verse 49, "How is it that you sought me? Or why are you looking for me so desperately?" What is it, you know, that caused you to look for me this way? "Wished you not? Or do you not understand or comprehend?" And there's two words in what he said here. that we need to really look at. That I must, and must there is important, be about my Father's business. See, when Mary said, your Father, see, he had paid the redemption price. He was lawfully now the Father of Jesus. By law, he was living in Joseph's house, under Joseph's rule. And Joseph stood for him as one of his children. If he'd done anything wrong or anything concerning the law, they could have held Joseph responsible for it at that point. But he says, my Father's business. Here he corrected his mother about who his Father is. No doubt about that. And we also have written, I want you to think about this. He said, he come to do my Father's business. This is the first thing that was written of Jesus as to what he said. And we have written the last words of him on the cross, saying, it is finished. And he was speaking then of his Father's business. Here, he must go about, or must start. This must here is what he came to do. And he must start it. And on the cross, he basically finished it in the human form that he was in. Because he didn't really finish it, because when he finished it, he was in a resurrected form. He had laid the earthly aside, and now it was heavenly. But I want to take you somewhere for just a minute, and I want you to look at John 19. The book of John, of the Gospel of John. Go to John 19 for just a minute, and I want you to look at verses 28. Well, I went one page too far. Two pages too far. John 19. What did I say? 28 through 37. And he says this, and after this, Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke does not give you this account. You can only find it in John. And I think it's there as Ronnie is been talking about, and he'll probably get to it in one of these months, and say that, again, it was written for those who would read and believe, those that might believe. It says, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received this vinegar, he said, it is finished. So we read over there in Luke 2, where it says, I must go about my Father's business.
And there it's finished.
And here he says, it is finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. But listen to this. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. That was on the one side.
That's one thief and one malefactor.
One thief and one malefactor. Okay, but when they came to Jesus, and they saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For those things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, verse 37, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So here was two more examples of prophecies that were fulfilled and came true right after he said, it is finished.
You know,
this was the next event.
The weird part of it was, is when I sit here and I think about what we discussed on Sunday morning about, remember the council sent some of the priests and the Levites down to quiz John about who he was. And
yes.
They knew about the prophecy concerning Elijah. They knew about the prophecy of that prophet. And they asked John about all these things, and he said, no, I'm not any of them.
Yeah.
And they said, well, who are you then? As if they just knew and rattled it off. But here, right before their eyes, all these things that are prophesied are happening. And they couldn't see.
They don't really have a clue.
That just blows my mind.
Yeah. And I thought you did a great job, by the way, on that deal with explaining those scriptures there, because I really got a lot out of that, for sure, about the prophet and the other.
Yeah, that prophet.
Yeah.
That was interesting to me.
It was.
Interesting to me who they had it in their mind that he was.
That he was.
And how misguided they were.
That it could be. And then when he told them no, then they had to have an answer.
Yeah, we got to go back and tell them something.
Yeah.
You tell us who you are.
So we get down to verse 50. And it says, and they understood not. The saying which he spoke unto them when he said, I must go about doing my father's business. They didn't have a clue. They really didn't have a clue. And he probably said this before these folks that were there, that he was astounded. Well, you know, this ain't the first time that this has happened. Turn with me to Luke 9 for just a minute. And we won't beat this to death, but I want to go to Luke 9, and we're going to look at 44 and 45, verses 44 and 45, Luke 9. Just a few pages over. Jesus was doing things, and he said this unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they, the disciples, understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not. And they feared to ask him of that saying. So when he plainly told them that, he'd be delivered into the hands of men, they didn't really know what he's talking about. They didn't have a clue. So, you know, they knew that he was the Messiah. They knew that he was, destined to be forever, but they didn't understand this situation of redemption. And how it was going to take place, and what it was going to cost Jesus for that. And again, turn with me to one more place in Luke. Turn with me to 18. Luke 18. Let's look at verses 31 through 34. Luke 18. 31 through 34. In Luke 18:31, it says this: "And when he took unto him the 12, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken." It was this, if what he was saying was just going out into thin air.
Yeah, they totally weren't getting it.
So, guess what? When we get back over to Luke 2, and we get over to Luke 2, and it says, what? They didn't understand these things, even at 12 years old. They didn't understand what he was talking about when he said he must go about doing his father's business. And he said that they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. Was it? Was that part of it holding from them? When he talked about my father's business, they said, well, we know Joseph. He's a carpenter. You know, we're not interested in his business. But this is not the business that he's talking about. 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. See, he left, and that was a good kid. He went back. And came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So again, like Mary was, or did, all down from the time that Jesus was conceived in her womb, it was a situation of thinking about these things and what the outcome was going to be. So it says that he went down to Nazareth, and again, all directions from Jerusalem is down because Jerusalem's up on a plateau. And he came to Nazareth, and he went home, and he was subject unto them. He grew up under their roof, and he was. You know, as a son to them. It says, but his mother kept these sayings in her heart. She never forgot the things that he said. And, for one thing, I think it's above all other things that Mary knew that this son was different from all other people she had ever knew or known or seen or heard, that this was a special one. And so I bet a day didn't go by that she didn't wonder, well, what's all this going to come to? What am I going to make of it, you know?
And think about it, there almost wasn't anybody else that was as in the know about what had happened or what was happening.
But basically, them and just a few others.
Yeah.
I mean, it hadn't, it hadn't really got around. I mean, the shepherds noised it about, but Herod didn't think too much of that.
That all died away.
And then about 2 years later, these wise men come up, and that stirred up a little stink, and then that died down after a period of time. So you see, it just wasn't a big deal. And how lax they was of letting him do his own thing. And we'll get to verse 52. We'll end with the end of the chapter here. And it says this, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." So this is about basically pretty much all we have of this young Jesus here until it becomes time for him to open up his ministry. He's from 12 years old, there's a little skit, and then after that.
It's amazing. He said he came to do the work. And he did, and he said only the will of the Father, and that's what the book focuses on.
Yeah. It points it right down. So let's look at verse 52. It says, "Jesus increased. He grew or it was enlarged in wisdom," it says, "in stature." So in wisdom here. And I think this is of the past. And Ronnie, this may kind of answer your question because of the things that he talked about and quoted out of the Old Testament. There's a pretty good number of them, I believe, in Appendix 109. And it says, "Of the past, in the written word of God in the Old Testament." So, the things that were prophesied and the things that the Spirit had preserved or written down. Jesus grew in the wisdom of all this. He knew this. I mean, it was I guess it wasn't new to him, but it was new to him. So he had to bring that out. And then of course, and it says, "And of the future," when he spoke in his own prophetic words. But he spoke the will of God, though he spoke in his own words. He spoke these prophetic words in the New Testament while he was there in person. And he spoke to them many times. They're a big list there that's in the New Testament there that he talked about. So when you talk about this wisdom here, he had wisdom of the old and he had wisdom of the day, of the new. Okay, and it said in the stature. So I think this is maturity in all its aspects. Because he grew up, he became a man just like any other man. He probably had the urges and the wishes and the things that every other man did because he became our kinsman redeemer. And he says that he was tempted in all things. I mean, he was living in this sinful world. So he had a leg up on the rest of us, but nevertheless, these things still crossed his mind, evidently, to that point. So, in stature, and he didn't waver in that stature. He did what the law required. He did what his Father in heaven required. And it says, when he talks about that, he says, "and in favor with God." And certainly, he grew to be in harmony with God like he was in the beginning, like he was before he ever created anything. He got back in tune with God that way, with the Father, and the Son. He says, if you see me, you've seen the Father. It's that harmonious togetherness thing. And not only that, but he says that he was in favor with God and man. And that man there is anthropos, and it means an individual, if you will. And this is what Christ came. He came to be one to one. You know, if you're going to have any hope of the hereafter, you have to come to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's one to one.
There are not many doors to God. There's only one.
No. The great thing about that is that he came for all as a one-on-one situation. And that's something that we never should forget. This one-on-one thing. Because it's very, very plain that's the only way. And, you know, man, they like to add things to it. It's to have Christ plus something else. No, that's not the way it works. It's to have Christ, period. He's the only way. He is the door. There is no other. You can't pick door number one. You can't pick door number two. It is through the Son of God that you might have faith and hope of eternal life. Thank you for being with us tonight, and I hope you got something from that. I thought it was great that we were able to cover the first words that's recorded of Jesus speaking, and to realize that after all the years passed, when he says, 12 years old, I got to go about doing the Father's business. And from 12 to 33, when he was crucified, he says, it's finished. Another 21 years. He lived on this earth, breathed air, drank water, ate food just like you and I. And he became the second Adam. And he got back, or will get back. In the process of getting back, everything that Adam forfeited to Satan as dominion, he'll get back. He says, we don't see these things under his footstool yet, but we will. There'll come that time that all things will be placed under there. So thank you for your attention. Thank you for your love. And thank you for your prayers for me and Ann continually, because we certainly need them. We've kind of going through a little rough time right now in hopes that we can get it squared away a little bit. We've got two more doctor's appointments shortly, so we're going to go have a heart-to-heart with some of these folks. So remember us as we go continually, and thank you for your love, and thank you for your thoughts. Good to have you with us.